There is an outline on the back of the bulletin if you would like to use it. And I do want to ask you to turn with me to Psalm 31. Psalm 31. We're going to consider the first commandment. And before we look at the passage here, I want to just go back to the larger catechism and read larger catechism question 104. Just for a couple reasons to kind of, sometimes the larger catechism, the confession are these like mysterious things like the force floating around and we talk about them, but we really don't know what's said. But they're really useful teaching tools. And when you look at the question in 104, which says, what are the duties required in the first commandment? You find just a wonderful, broad, and robust understanding of what God really calls us to do in those simple words, you shall have no other gods before me. And actually, I'd like to read it here so that you can, as I read Psalm 31, you can see how these duties required in the first commandment jump off the page in the testimony and the life and the faith of David, the author of this song. So listen to what is required that we confess, what is required in the first commandment. The duties required in the first commandment are the knowing and acknowledge God to be the one true God and our God. And I think we get that pretty well. But we go on to say there's more in the Bible. And to worship and glorify him accordingly by thinking, meditating, remembering, highly esteeming, honoring, adoring, choosing, loving, desiring, fearing of him, believing him, trusting, hoping, delighting, rejoicing in him, being zealous for him, calling upon him, giving all praise and thanks, and yielding all obedience and submission to him with the whole man, and being careful in all things to please him, and sorrowful when in anything he is offended, and walking humbly with him. We don't see every one of those things in this passage, but we see many of those things in the example of David and his faith in Psalm 31. So please listen to God's holy word as I read again Psalm 31. It may be helpful, since this is a long psalm, to follow along. To the choir master, a psalm of David. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress, and for your name's sake, you lead me and guide me. You take me out of the net they have hidden for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. I hate those who pay regard to worthless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love, because you have seen my affliction. You have known the distress of my soul, and you have not delivered me into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a broad place. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also. For my life is spent with sorrow, and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. Because of all my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I have been forgotten like one who is dead. I have become like a broken vessel. For I hear the whispering of many, terror on every side, as they scheme together against me, as they plot to take my life. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. Make your face shine on your servant. Save me in your steadfast love. O Lord, let me not be put to shame, for I call upon you. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them go silently to Sheol. Let the lying lips be mute, which speak insolently against the righteous in pride and contempt. Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you and worked for those who take refuge in you, in the sight of the children of mankind. In the cover of your presence you hide them from the plots of men. You store them in your shelter from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown his steadfast love to me when I was in a besieged city. I had said in my alarm, I am cut off from your sight. But you heard the voice of my plea for mercy when I cried to you for help. Love the Lord, all you saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we turn to you, knowing that living by faith in you is difficult. But we thank you that you give your word to us and your spirit to search our very hearts and the depths of our souls, to reveal our sin, to lead us to repentance, to write on our hearts your law, and to reveal yourself to us. So we pray this evening as we turn to your word that you might teach us what it means to have you and no other as our one true and living God. Lord, please open your word to us and show us ultimately Jesus Christ, your Son, our only Savior, that we indeed might delight to live by faith and not by sight, with our eyes set upon him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the first commandment says, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no other gods before me. Now, the first commandment requires, though, more than just saying that we believe in the triune God of the Bible. Rather, as we read in the larger catechism, but as we read specifically here in Psalm 31, we find that the first commandment requires a radical change in our thinking about every part of our lives. And so in Psalm 31, David shows us how the first commandment transforms our thinking and our response to the circumstances that we face in life. And so we're going to take a look at this command through the eyes and the heart of David. We're going to consider how having no other God but that triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, really comes alive in us. You see, having no other God than our Lord requires many responses, but Psalm 31 focuses upon the heart of the command. In Psalm 31, David expresses his trust in the Lord alone. And so this evening we're going to consider and we're going to think about how God reveals what we really trust as he works in our lives. How God reveals what trust looks like practically here in this passage. And how we can learn to trust in Christ alone. And so let's consider our first point, trust revealed. Trust revealed. The first commandment seems easy. I mean, especially as you work through all the rest of the commandments that kind of invade our lives and our wills and what we want to do, the first commandment seems easy. And it really seems easy until you face helplessness. And then, when you face your own helplessness, you will discover how many gods you really have and really how many gods you trust. To be really honest, we rely on ourselves a lot to deliver us from trials and problems. We even sometimes rely on ourselves to be right with God. Even Reformed Christians do that. We often rely on our friends to rescue us. I rely on Craig Milroy sometimes to rescue me. He's pretty good, but not always omnipotent. We rely on our government, right? There's some practical times we rely on our government. When someone attacks our country, even though they haven't actually got onto our coastlines, but we rely on our government in times of war, but we also rely on our government for help. And sometimes we make the government our God, as if the government's going to make our lives possible and help us fulfill the American dream. Sometimes we rely on money, right? How many of you feel good when you're in those few moments when you haven't spent half of your emergency fund, or you have a great income, or you can think about all the assets I have. So if everything goes south, I can sell this house or liquidate this investment. That makes me feel good, although I don't have all those things. At least in my mind, I think, oh, that would be so nice to have all this money. We rely on our health also, right? Because how often does everything seem good when you feel well, when you're young and strong and your brain works and your eyes work, but you learn that our health sometimes becomes our savior and what makes us happy when you start to get sick and lose that health. And we rely on many other created things in our lives, and we are good at subtly having all these other things that we apply or impute the function of being our God. But here's the thing. There is only one true God. And God commands us to rely on nothing else, not ourselves, our friends, our money, our government, our health, our money. He commands that we rely on nothing else but Him. And that's why Christ, as you're going to get to in the next few months, will say, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so you see, it doesn't matter if you read the Old Testament or the New Testament. This truth, it doesn't change. There is only one true and living God, and we must trust in Him and Him alone through faith in His Son. Now, verses 1 through 8 of this psalm include David's initial prayer, his confession of faith, and his commitment to the Lord. And then in verses 9 through 13, David describes the circumstance of his life in graphic detail. David has become distressed. He's become distressed by the guilt of his sin. His sin, it has exhausted his health, and he's begun to experience the other consequences of his sin. His enemies have conspired against David, and David's own friends have abandoned David. And David feels really, as he describes here, as useless as a broken pot. And it's so funny to hear that David, who went out to fight Goliath, or the David whose theme psalm is, Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. Now David, he seems and thinks of himself as useless, as a broken pot. And what an interesting picture that is, too. Just think about, if you have a pot with a crack in it and you pour some soup in it, what happens? It's useless. It doesn't fulfill its function. Everything pours out. And that's what David's thinking about. He's useless. He isn't ignorant, though. He's heard what his enemies have pleaded. They have plotted to kill him. And in that moment, David has come to realize that this mighty David, this mighty king, is helpless. Now, a lot of times we say that we are weak. And we sometimes express some sort of humility. Oh, I can't do this. I'm weak. I'm not like the strongest or the smartest or the best looking or whatever. But we don't really mean it completely. This time, though, David knew he was completely helpless. He had no way of escape, and he couldn't fight his way out, or he couldn't talk his way out. He was helpless. And you see, faith in Christ alone is tested when you feel helpless. Your experience, it will reveal who or what you really trust in that moment of your life. And in that moment, you can vainly cling to your gods. You can vainly cling to your own strength or your money or your intelligence. Or, in that moment of helplessness, you can discover the peace that comes through Jesus Christ by trusting in Him alone. Verses 14 through 16 reveal the first commandment's trust that is alive in David's life in this point of helplessness. David was helpless, but he expressed complete reliance upon the Lord alone. And it began with a confession of trust in the Lord in verse 14. But I trust in you, O Lord, I say, you are my God. And then verse 15 reveals how David embraced God as our almighty creator and redeemer. You see here, to David, it might have seemed like his enemies controlled his life. And I'm pretty sure that they acted like they controlled David's life. And they could do whatever they wanted to David if they wanted. But in that moment of great distress and danger, David remembered that there was one more powerful than him. He remembered that the Lord is the true God. He remembered that God is sovereign. He remembered that the Lord determines the length of our lives and the time of our death. And men, just like Jesus' mother Mary, men cannot change the Lord's will. And so David asked the Lord to rescue him, because he had an intense awareness that David could rely upon no one else but the Lord. And then in verse 16, David prayed that God would shine his face upon David. Why is that? Well, it's because he believed that all good comes from the Lord alone. David asked the Lord to save him. David knew that he had nothing to offer the Lord, so he appealed to God's grace. He appealed to God's steadfast love. David knew God's holiness and he knew his own sin. It's very likely that this happened in response or sometime during his flight from Jerusalem when Absalom plotted to kill him and took his throne. And so as David thought about his holiness, God's holiness, and thought about his sin and his inability to appeal to God, say, look at what I've done for you, please help me, David, in his helplessness, in his emptiness, he appealed to God's grace and he trusted in the true covenant God of Israel. David sought deliverance from no one else in this time but the Lord. Now, why does the Lord bring trials into our hearts? It's for this reason. It's to reveal what we trust. The Lord brought David into this trial, into this helplessness, to reveal and really to display to all of us David's heart, and ultimately to display the work of grace in David's heart. When David was pressed to the point of desperation, where did he go? He didn't go to Egypt or Syria like Israel, as they're rebuked in the book of Isaiah. David trusted in the Lord. David didn't crumble under the isolation or danger from men. Rather, David didn't react to his feelings when he was being pressed and felt all of the emotions when everyone is against you. He didn't crumble under his feelings like everything was going to go south. But David trusted truly in the Lord. And so I want you to think about your recent responses to difficult circumstances in your life. I don't know what you have faced, but I face them all the time. I know some of you have struggled. How do you respond in those situations where you're helpless and there's nothing you can do? What did you do in those dangerous or tough experiences? What did they teach you about your faith? Did they shine a spotlight on all the little g gods in your lives, so that you might see their emptiness and turn to the Lord? Fear and worry and other sinful reactions reveal that we are relying on something other than Christ alone. And so as the Lord presses you through all sorts of means that He uses very effectively to press you, if you respond with fear and worry or some other sinful reaction, it's at that point that you need to stop and think, what am I relying on other than God? I think in a kind of heartless way, I'm going to say this, when we worry and we're anxious about things, what we ultimately do is we have come face to face with the fact that we think we're God and we're not all powerful. And I know when you're worrying, you don't want someone to say, trust in Jesus. Really? I mean, you can try telling people that and they may get mad at you, or they'll be polite but get mad at you quietly. But ultimately, we need God to work in our hard hearts and show us the emptiness of and the our own helplessness and the emptiness of all those other things we trust in. And so although like being pressed in a corner and stressful and painful and difficult situations is traumatic emotionally, you need to let that trial do its work in your life to reveal those things that you rely on other than Christ alone, so that you can repent and turn from them and cling to our King and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So don't hate trials. I mean, you don't have to be weird and want all the trials to come. But when they come, and even when you respond sinfully to them, remember that God uses those trials to reveal who you trust in, so that you can abandon the false gods in your life and cling to Jesus alone. Well, let's consider our second point, trust displayed. Trust displayed. You see, this psalm really gives us a view into David's relationship with the Lord. And really, David is exemplary here in this situation, in this psalm. As we follow David through this, his prayer and his praise and his circumstance, and ultimately in the end, his command to all of us to love the Lord our God, David shows us some clear ways that we can express faith in Christ alone and no other gods. And so I want you to consider several ways that the first commandment comes alive in our lives. Now, I read the larger catechism so that maybe this week you can pick it up and you can work through it and see the various ways having no other gods before us is manifested in our lives, the way it changes how we respond to life and live by faith. But I want to consider just a few ways we see David express in a living way what it means to have no other gods. And so one way is that the first commandment requires prayer. The first commandment requires prayer. Prayer is one of the greatest expressions of faith and trust. And this is the reason why. Prayer acknowledges that you are limited and that you need God's help. Okay? And if you want a great illustration, just go back to the road trips with your family. And if you've ever driven through Pittsburgh, just try to drive through Pittsburgh if you want to understand this. But you go back on road trips with your family and you kind of get a little lost. And what does the wife say? Hey, honey, why don't you pull over and get directions? And what does the husband say? I got this. I'm an Eagle Scout. And I have an iPhone. Now, the iPhone is not very good in Pittsburgh, by the way, or at least the maps, you know. But why do men not want to pull over and get directions? Because that means we have to admit we need help, right? And who wants to admit that you need help? We don't. And so to actually pull over and ask for help from someone and ask for directions, what does that require? It requires one or two things, hopefully the second one. The first one would be, you want to, you know, keep in your wife's good graces and make her happy. But ultimately, what you're saying is, I need help. Can you please help me? I'm lost. And you have to eat that humble pie. You know what prayer does? Prayer is a beautiful expression of the creator and creature distinction, that we are creatures and we need help. Prayer, when you pray to God, and really the prayer of faith, what you're actually doing is you are saying, God, I can't get myself out of this situation, but you are God. You are the one true God. You are my God, and I have no other. So you see, prayer acknowledges that you are limited and that you need God's help. And if you don't pray through Christ, honestly, you don't actually have the triune God as your true God. Because still, you think that you have the power to help yourself. I want you to notice David's earnestness in prayer. He is desperate. There's no pride left in David's heart. He says in verse 2, "Incline your ear to me, rescue me speedily." That's not the prayer of some guy that said, "Hey, my wife is really bugging me and asking me to go ask directions. Can you like give me a little hint or point me in the right direction?" That's saying, "I'm desperate. I am lost." David actually is praying, saying, "I am dead unless you quickly come to me." In verse 17, David prays, "I call upon you." The petition looks to the Lord, because the Lord is the only true God. And so the first way trust is displayed, and we see it here in the psalm, is prayer expresses that we have no other gods before us, that the Lord is our true God. And next, having no other gods means that you must rely upon the Lord alone for salvation. Sometimes we pray and say, okay, that's taken care of, hopefully it works out, but I'm going to fix everything else. But David expresses this reliance upon the Lord alone in a couple of places. In verse 6, David hates those who worship idols, but trust in the Lord alone. You see, David doesn't follow the pagans who trusted the gods of their imagination. He doesn't rely on created things like the idol worshippers do. He trusted in the Lord alone. In verses 9 through 13, David paints a picture of his helplessness. And so David confessed that he trusted in the Lord. He really knew he couldn't trust himself. He confesses that, and then he confesses he trusted in the Lord. And you know, Christ requires that we lean on him alone, and that we serve him alone, and that we trust him alone to save and support us now and for all eternity. And so the question is, do you rely on Christ alone? Competent people struggle with this. Because competent people, very often, they think that they can take care of everything, and they'll just save the really hard things for the Lord. So is that you? Do you rely on the Lord alone? Or do you feel peace when you have a lot of money? Or you feel healthy? Or you've been good, which that's one way we, I think, make ourselves gods, or you have many friends around you, or anything else. Having no other gods before you means that you rely on Christ alone for salvation and trust in God's grace alone. Next, the first commandment is also expressed in worshiping God for his works. In verses 7 and 8 and verses 21 and 22, David rejoiced in God's steadfast love. And so when David refers to God's steadfast love, that in many ways is another way of expressing with a title all that God has done, all of his redemptive works, all of his providential works for his people. He blessed the Lord for hearing his cry and saving him. And so you need to understand Christ requires that we worship him. Our hearts should be full of gratitude for God's grace and his care, acknowledging what he has done in his life, in our lives. And so we should be people who confess our thankfulness in prayer publicly, but also privately. We should testify to God's goodness publicly and privately. We should sing praise to God. We should worship him each Lord's Day because he has redeemed us. And so rejoice in God and his goodness in all things. That's one way that you display real trust in him. Now, these are just a few ways that trust in Christ as our Lord and God will be expressed when we keep the first commandment. But I encourage you to meditate upon this psalm more. I encourage you to take up the fuller teaching of what's required in the first commandment in our larger catechism, that you might understand how you can express your trust in the Lord. And that takes us to our third point, trust learned. Trust learned. Now, I suspect that of all the commandments, most of you, like me, think that you have the first commandment down. Because I believe in the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I've been baptized in the triune name of God. I belong to him. But And I share that confidence, but honestly, complete trust in Christ for salvation and our daily provision, it's remarkably difficult. Yet we are still called to have no other gods before our triune God. And the expression of that commandment, it hasn't been relaxed now that Jesus has come. And so the question is, how do we grow in to trust in Christ alone? So how do you grow? And hopefully as you think about this more, you'll realize that we all have room to grow in trusting in the Lord alone. We need the Holy Spirit to destroy our trust in other things so that we might be left with nothing but Christ alone. Well, good Christians will answer that question saying that you need to study the Scriptures. And that's exactly right. The only way we can know God and trust in Him is know who He is and His attributes and what He's promised to do and how He works in us. And so we need to read the Bible. And He reveals Himself to us in the Scriptures. But we must do more than just study the Scriptures. What we have to do is we have to gain experience trusting in Him. You see, our faith and our trust in God, it grows deeper with experience. And so we grow in trust by trusting Christ in real experiences in our lives. Now that sounds somewhat circular, right? And you're not supposed to argue circularly. But this time, it works. You grow in trust by trusting in Jesus. You have to take a risk. Remember why David rejoiced. He trusted in the Lord. And as he trusted in the Lord showed up and delivered him. He leaned on the Lord and he experienced God's faithful care. And you know what? Sometimes the Lord looks down on us and realizes we're a little tentative to trust in Him. And so what He does is He puts us in situations where we can't deny our helplessness like He did to David, so that we will experience God's faithful care without distraction or the confusion that comes in our way too high view of ourselves. But honestly, what we need to do and what you need to do now is start developing your trust with a regular leap of faith. And I don't mean run off and be a missionary, although that's not a bad thing to do. But actually, before you run off to be a missionary, you need to start trusting Jesus now in the little things, because you're going to face a lot of acute trials when you go to the mission field. But all of us, we need to start in the very little things, trusting the Lord in the little things of life. Now, I had a quite humbling example yesterday. I was talking to Garrett Mann, who's this amazing guy that's going to preach soon. And he is in a kind of interesting experience. He submitted a paper to Presbytery, and he's hoping that paper will pass and he'll be licensed to preach. And I said, "So you finished it, you submitted it, how are you doing?" And he goes, "You know what, I sent it off, and I'm just trusting in God's providence now." And that pretty much busted my chops, because I had this little problem of trying to fix my lawnmower so Grover could mow lawns and pay for new vans later on. And I loaned it to him, and loaned it away, and it got broken. And he said, "You know, well, I sent my paper off, and I trust in God's providence, that He will do what's good." And I'm thinking, I am sort of worrying and freaking out about a lawnmower that's not working. So I need to trust in little things. And you know, before you go do something great for Jesus, you need to start with trusting that, well, on Monday when everyone opens, He'll help you fix your lawnmower. Or He'll help you do that, complete that paper. Or He'll provide some relief for your illness. Or He'll help you figure out where you lost that money that you mismanaged or whatever. We need to start today with those little but regular leaps of faith and all the little things in our lives. You need to start by praying at the beginning of the day and when you face the slightest reminder that you might need help. Instead of worrying, go back and remember what David did and pray for help. And then thank God regularly through the day for the little things and the large things he provides. One thing that will help you grow in trust is actually opening your eyes and seeing that that he helped me. You know, one thing that helps me is knowing, well, I called my intern who just reminded me of God's faithfulness when I was struggling to hold it together. But if you not only pray when you need that slightest, or you have that slightest reminder that you need help, but if you'll also regularly thank the Lord for the little things he provides, you will begin to see him at work in your lives. And then you need to rely on him quickly. And you need to rely on him quickly when you feel concerned or afraid. And that's where maybe you can spend the week reading Psalm 31 over and over again. Or maybe you need a certain reminder, or you need to talk to your friend or your spouse or your sibling and say, hey, you know that I get scared. You know that I worry. So would you quickly remind me and point me back to Christ? Be gentle, because I'm going to be tender at those times. But basically, we need in these ways start taking that regular leap of faith to trust in the Lord. And if you will start doing that, if you will start taking the risk and trusting the Lord in the little things, you're going to begin to learn by experience that the Bible that you've studied to learn about God is correct about God. Okay? And so if you're a young person, a kid, and some of these people here are kids, even though they're getting older, now is the time to start. I think as really little kids, you often have this real faith in the Lord. And a lot of times our kids convicted our faith and convicted us, like, oh, this is going bad. And so Grover would say, let's just pray about it. Oh, yeah, that's right. Let's pray about it. But after a while, you get caught up in life, and then you start taking on some more adult things in middle school and high school, and you begin to forget that you need to trust in the Lord. Because of all the temptation, especially that temptation that I've got to grow up, and I've got to be responsible, and I've got to prove to my parents that I can handle more things that they want to do. But really what you need to do is you need to start trusting him now. Now when you're under your parents' care and you're in this church before you move away, trust him now when he's near, because when life gets hard in the future, that trust you built in the simple days will carry you on, will have taught you how to deal with the Lord in the big times, like when you go on the mission field or you're diagnosed with cancer or you get laid off from your job. The trusting in him now in the simple times will help you grow with a confidence in Christ's intercession and Christ's care when your life gets really hard. And remember that there is a promise for you if you will take the risk and you will trust in Christ in all the little areas of your life. It's not like a blind leap of faith. Paul wrote, "The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." So trust. God is near. He surrounds his people, just like we read in Psalm 21:25. And so you're not trusting in something that you don't know is there, or someone you don't know is there to catch you and provide for you. You are trusting in the living God who is near. And so learn trust by those regular leaps of faith even now. Well, this psalm, just to conclude, is about more than just instructions for how to trust in the Lord. The psalm ultimately points to Jesus Christ. And yes, the psalm puts before us David and his faith in living color. But what it ultimately does, it drives us to Jesus, the true David, the one who really takes these words on his lips and is really the true exemplary one that we need to follow. Jesus actually quoted Psalm 31:5. Do you know where? On the cross. He took David's words on his lips and he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And then Christ breathed his last breath and died. Jesus, he died trusting that God the Father would raise him from the grave, because Jesus was obedient to the point of death. Jesus committed his spirit to the Father because he knew that his Father would raise him from the grave. Because Jesus had redeemed his people just as he had planned with his Father. Jesus bore the weight of our sin, and people couldn't look at him either without dread. He was just like David, helpless. It was hard to look at him. His enemies, they plotted to kill him. Jesus endured all of this knowing that God had planned to save us. He had planned to save his elect people with the sacrifice of his own Son. And so we can all rejoice today in Christ, who, and we can rejoice today in our Heavenly Father. God has redeemed us with the blood of Christ, and all who trust in him will be saved to eternal life in heaven. And this is the truth. This is what Christ has purchased through his faithful work of redemption. It's not a fairy tale, as if you, when you trust in him alone for salvation, you're jumping into the dark, hoping there's something there to fall upon. When you trust in Jesus, you trust in the living Savior who rose from the grave. If you trust in Christ, you can know the same comfort and peace that David had. But actually, there's another example. You can know the same comfort and peace that Stephen knew as he took the last stone in his body. And that stone took the life out of his body. Stephen in Acts 7 revealed his trust in Christ alone when he called out with the words of David and the words of Christ, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And Christ received him. In this wonderful, merciful providence, Christ gave Stephen a vision of him standing to receive him. And you know what? Christ will receive you. He will receive you also if you run to him helplessly in need of his grace. Let's pray. Our Father, we turn to you now and ask that your Spirit might indeed convict us to turn from those things we trust in, those things we seek help from other than you, and help us to truly find comfort in your faithful care for us. Lord, we confess so many things make us feel safe. So many things give us peace. But all of that peace, all that perceived safety is nothing if it doesn't come from Christ. So Lord, teach us to trust you. We don't like hard times and suffering and trials, but Lord, if that is what we need in our lives, to learn to let go of ourselves and everything else we cling to and cling to Christ alone, use trials to do that in our lives. Teach us as young people to trust you now, even in the easy things, so that when life gets harder and we have to step out on our own, that we will have experience and confidence that comes from what you say in your word, but also from our wonderful relationship and communion and fellowship of you and experience of your wonderful care. Thank you for loving us. We thank you for Jesus' love, even to the end, to death on the cross, that we might have life. Make that our greatest joy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.